Oh, Father, we come as women who are needy and grateful, grateful that you promise to meet our needs out of all of the riches in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as we dig even more into your word, into this passage, the ending of Paul's letter to the Philippians, that you would meet the need that you know each one of us have in this very moment and in this time. We thank you for providing this time to be in your presence, to be in your word, and to be with one another. So we thank you, Jesus. Amen. So true confession, the absolute opposite of I shall not want and I lack nothing, the refrain that kept playing like a broken record in my mind this week was I have nothing. As I got ready to, you know, prepare to teach this passage, I have nothing. As I was going to go to the gym, so tired, I have zero time, I have nothing. My mom, my family, my friends, my church, all those commitments, I am drained. I have nothing. Some precious friends who are facing suffering. How do I come and help in that ache? I have nothing. What's for dinner? I have nothing. That was my week. I was a mess. Because it turns out, once again, that desperate sense of my own need, of my total insufficiency, that flies right in the face of my comfortable spot of feeling sufficient, of feeling like I can meet my needs and I can meet the needs of the people that are around me. Well, my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Jesus. Doesn't that sound so good? That's a life verse for so many people. And yet the gift of neediness is that that promise is made real. The gift of I have nothing is in Jesus. I have everything. He meets my needs. I have all that I need for myself and all that I need for the needs that are around me. And it's his real truth given so graciously in the rubber meets the road real places of our lives because we are needy. And so Paul's coming to the end of his letter to the Philippians. And he ends his letter the way that he started, letting the Philippians know, I am so grateful for their concern for him, for their gifts to him, for their generosity. It's this three-way gratitude between Paul and the Philippians and God. It's like bookends. He started, remember, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. And then how does he end? He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. They've partnered with him, supporting him in this really hard work. And they're sending aid to him when he was in need. And here's the thing. He says the Philippians were the only ones who gave. And we know from the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 8, it tells us that the churches in Macedonia, where Philippi was, and they're the only ones that gave, 2 Corinthians said that their generosity overflowed in the midst of a very severe trial and in severe poverty. They would have had, I have nothing, as a refrain in their heads going on. Because think of it, they were a Roman colony. The emperor was Nero, great persecution it was going on, increasing instability. And, if I were there, I'd be thinking, oh, man, I better be tucking away. I better hedge my bets. Because really, aren't we a need to know that our needs are going to be met people? We need to know our needs are going to be met. So let's look at how God delights in meeting our needs. In this end of the Philippians letter. So the outline is that Paul's needs are met. His needs are met through these Philippians who gave materially and spiritually from Philippians 4, 14, 18. And then all needs are met. That's the promise. God will meet all your needs through the generous riches of God in Jesus. And that's verses 19 to 23. So Paul's needs met. Verse 14, he said, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And so I had fun kind of looking up some of these words in the Greek because I wanted to get the fullness. And what's Paul talking about here? And the first thing, he says, well done, Philippians. Because good of you means excellent, noble, honorable. That Paul's practicing, you know, what he just was writing about, to think about those things. And he's telling them, yes, you're doing this, Philippians. Because they shared in his troubles. Now, that word shared means fellowship. And we think about fellowship, right, as a potluck. And we get around and we have some food and we share our lives and we share the food. And it is. And that is so sweet. But it goes so far beyond that, beyond our sharing food and our lives. It means striving for something good together. In his troubles. Troubles, I looked it up, it means a pressing, a pressure. Anything that burdens the spirit. So the Philippians were Paul's partners in the gospel. They shared in Paul's pressing on God's perfectly pressured path. Isn't that cool? And they heard that Paul was in a Roman prison. He's facing death. Now, if your partner is in jail, what do? You got to help. And so they sent Epaphroditus, who brought aid. And we know because we studied, he almost died. It was a costly fellowshipping. He went. Can you imagine what that was like for Paul sitting in this Roman prison? To know the depth of a Philippians' care. I mean, they couldn't text and say, hey, Epaphroditus is coming. What a great surprise for him. But also material support, because a Roman prison, I was reading about this, they didn't give clothes or blankets, food. Your friends had to do that for you. He had some needs there. I was thinking about us in women's Bible study when I saw this tweet a couple weeks ago. It said, Christian sisterhood is a sisterhood. Every woman assisting her sister. And I thought, wow, we get to do that. We get to assist our sisters as we come around the word here together. It's awesome. And I was thinking, you know, if you ever get a chance to give when you think you have nothing, when the clock is ticking and you're like, I don't have time. Comfort or care when you're like, I'm coming on up short on that myself. Serving when you're suffering. Help when you're like, that is hugely inconvenient, or they actually don't deserve it. Money that you've committed when you're like, unexpected tax bill. If you hear from God that he wants you to do that and to give there, I suggest you do. Because you think that you would come out poorer, but Paul says, you know what? No, when you give that way, it builds your spiritual muscles. It's like the gym for your soul. And yes, you are going to ache and you are going to stretch. But guess what? You're going to get a strong core from doing that. You're going to grow. A sisterhood, striving together for something good as we walk God's perfectly pressured path. Ministering at school, at home, at work, in church. What a gift to get to do that. And he goes on and he says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And I was thinking, I wonder if Paul felt needy. You know, in our culture, that is such a derogatory term because it means you're pathetic, you're weak. No one wants to be like that. But the biblical view is so different. A professor I had says, our neediness is God's gift. A biblical community requires us to be needy and needed, both. Needy not in demanding that other people meet our needs. Paul tells us he had learned to be content in want or plenty. He knew Jesus is his main dish. Paul was needy in this humble state of being totally dependent on God. And he was grateful for how the Philippians were needed as his partners. They were carrying out this one anothering that Paul talked about earlier in his letter in humility, valuing one another more than themselves. in their relationship with one another, having the same mindset as Christ, who took on the very nature of a servant. And it was an ongoing relationship of giving. They supported Paul in his early days as he shared the gospel, as he planted churches. When he left Macedonia, or when he was closer by to Thessalonica, they gave him aid more than once. So it was ongoing. There's a commitment there. And he goes on, he says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." It's what one pastor calls gospel math. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We have nothing to lose when we give ourselves away, and everything to gain. In the end, the greatest beneficiaries, even more than the ones who do the receiving, are the ones who do the giving. And so Paul keeps on with this theme right up to the very end of being others interested. When God gets our hearts, doesn't it become more about your needs than mine? Not what's in it for me, but what's best for you, as Kathy taught us. Because even as Paul is so grateful for their gift, ultimately it's for their benefit, he says. And he's using this business metaphor that this sharing in other needs is credited to their heavenly accounts. And I was thinking of Jesus' call to store up heavenly treasure, and how that's connected to laying down our lives for our spiritual siblings, for one another. And so here's the connection. We're citizens of heaven. Paul told us that. And Jesus himself is going to be fully our joy and delight in heaven. And we're going to treasure what he treasures without the limitations of our sinful self-centeredness. And what does Jesus treasure? The Bible tells us we his redeemed people, are his treasure. And so if we treasure what God treasures, and what he treasures are his children, then our brothers and sisters in Christ are our treasure. We are one another's treasures. And sharing in one another's needs, well, that's a really good investment. We are still going to be reaping benefits 10,000, 100,000, a million years down the road. So what thrills Paul even more than their help is their generous giving that's being credited as treasure in their heavenly account. It's evidence of the fruit. Remember that he prayed in the beginning of his letter, the fruit of righteousness that he prayed for. This is evidence of the gospel so active in their hearts. Because as they partner with Paul in sharing the gospel, well, look at who is becoming more and more like Christ. As you go down in verses 21 and 23, as he sends those greetings, it's all the Christians in Philippi. They're becoming more and more like Jesus as they have the same mindset as him in their relationships of one another, and they're giving out of that. They're more Christ-like as they're growing out of their generosity. The gospel is so active in their hearts that they are giving out of extreme poverty. And then there's the believers in Rome. Remember, we learned that. Here's Paul sitting in jail, and what's happening? Guards are coming to faith. He's advancing the gospel. Obstacles are opportunities for that to happen. And he says, all of Caesar's household, these are believers who worked in the Emperor Nero's court. Because Caesar is just a title, a generic title for the emperor. Oh my goodness. And they get to have a part of this as they're partnering with Paul. And then Paul shifts then to the imagery in the Old Testament, to the sacrifices. He says, this is a fragrant offering to God. Sharing another's needs has such high value. It is worship. It is giving that kind of worth to God. These are acceptable sacrifices. Can you imagine that all our giving, that is what pleases God? And not that we earn his favor by giving. Paul's taught us well on that. And not that we give everywhere. We need to be discerning. We need to be wise. We need to be asking God. But then out of love for him, we pour out God's love that's been poured into us. That was one of the first things we learned as we were studying Philippians. We get to share in others' needs, in their troubles, in their pressing on when they're pressed. That's our team we purpose. And amazingly, as we do that, God takes those offerings and he uses it to grow people, to advance the gospel, to complete that good work that he's begun in each one of his people. And I think it's easy for us to think about financial giving, material giving, as being credited to our account. And it is that. It's not less than that, but it is so much more. You know, Paul pointed to the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus himself, that work done for others is work done for Christ. It's costly, and it's our strong core mission, more of Christ. And so the first truth is that any who become more like Jesus because I shared in their needs will be credited as treasure in my heavenly account. Any who become more like Christ because I shared in their needs will be credited as treasure in my heavenly account. And by the way, this is a two-for-one truth. Because guess what? The flip side is true too. When I become more Christ-like because someone shared in my needs in even the slightest way, it's credited as treasure in their heavenly account. We are needy and we are needed. That's how God planned it. Now, there's lots of ways to apply this, and we got to look at a lot in our lesson. But remember, this is on the heels of Paul being so direct with Euodia and Syntyche. I don't think he would just drop it there. I tend to think he also has relational disconnects in mind as he's talking about this. So that when you see that person that you're struggling with as your treasure in heaven, isn't there huge incentive to strive together for their good? Maybe going back to naming those eight things that Paul laid out, what's praiseworthy, what's true, what's lovely about them, and then telling them. When you do that, when you tell someone about God's work in them, especially when you have a relational disconnect with them, that is such encouragement. They are built up in Christ. That is treasure credited to your heavenly account. In our lessons, we talked about confession being an acceptable sacrifice to God. Think of Euodia and Syntyche. If one of them, you know there was some sin going on there. What if one of them confessed that to the other? How that would have built them up. Because when we confess to one another, what do? We give a front row seat to the power of the gospel, that God is trustworthy to forgive and he redeems. We don't need to hide in shame and we don't need to sit and do that blame game. The reality that any who become more like Jesus because I share in their pressing pressure places and their needs, that that's credited to my account as treasure, that is a game changer. You know, you get upset with your husband or your mother-in-law or your parents because of the way they deal with your kids, or you get upset with your kids because of the way they deal with you, or you get frustrated with how slowly the church is moving and making decisions, or that person in your small group who is so stuck. Or maybe someone comes alongside you and they are helping you to see some blind spots where you have a need. Man, if we can look at that as a place to share in needs, in that pressing, that pressure, and our patience and our gentleness, that's evidence that grows us and shows Jesus to be so very real, that gets credited to our heavenly account, that changes. At least it does for me. I don't get so irritated. I'm like, whoa, there is a purpose in this. So where do you and I find ourselves saying, I need before I can give? Are we willing to let him get in places where we say, no, I need me time. I need downtime after a long day. I have nothing left to give. You know, I need a lot of margin in my life. I think that is one of the great treasures of Silicon Valley culture, is having a lot of flexibility. And I'll give to a project, but that ongoing commitment, I gotta have a lot of margin. I need a lot of margin in my life. I need to make sure that my bases are covered for just in case. Or in our relationships, I need her to ask for forgiveness first before I can admit my part. Or I need him to understand, see my point of view before I can really hear his. Are we willing to let him poke around a little bit in those places because he has treasure that he wants to credit to our heavenly accounts? Maybe you're thinking, you know what, this all sounds good. And it looks good on paper, but the reality of my life is I have some really great needs. And to that, Paul says, I promise. And that promise is that God is going to provide everything that you and I need to give and to live for Christ. So let's look at all needs met in verses 19 to 23. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul's a living testimony to this truth. Through having a lot, through having nothing, he learned that in Jesus he had all that he needed for himself and for the needs around him. But, you know, I'm not so good at doing my own needs assessment. When I was growing up, my dad's nickname for me was, I need, I want, I have to have. So we get confused, right? Because I think we all have wants in us that feel like needs. I think we're all I need, I want, I have to have women. And yes, we do have needs. We have physical needs, food and clothing and shelter, emotional needs for love and belonging, spiritual needs. Absolutely, for salvation and peace with God and that eternal life. We have a need for purpose, to be centered around God's purpose. But like me when I was a little girl, we can have a very limited perspective on our true need and how best to meet those needs. I remember telling my dad, I need, I want, I have to have go-go boots. Totally dating myself, those little white cute boots in the 60s, because all the girls at school had them. God, he's unlimited in his wise love and meeting those needs. And amazingly, like my earthly father who did buy me go-go boots, our heavenly father gives us some of our wants too. He is incredibly generous. But sometimes what we need, what I need, is something hard. Sometimes what I have to see is that I'm starving without him. I'm trying to live on hors d'oeuvres, and I'm pushing away the main dish. And so often for me, and I venture to say probably for you too, my need is for the dessert of humble pie, which is calorie-free, by the way, because pride can get in the way of receiving what he has to give, you know? We can think God is being stingy when he doesn't need our need for that particular job or a boyfriend or a best friend or a house or, you know, whatever it is. Pride thinking, I know how it's supposed to look for you to meet my needs, God. I've got the degrees from XYZ amazing universities. I should have a better job and I should have better pay. I raise my kids in the faith. They should be doing really well. I worked my whole life. I should be so comfortable in retirement. So my other true confession is I do not like being needy. I don't mind having moments of weakness or need, like this week's I have nothing, where I'm exhausted and I'm struggling. But then God comes through and I see him provide a lecture, precious words that encourage me, wisdom to help in some small way a friend that's struggling. There was dinner on the table by God's grace this week. And then I can move on back to where I feel competent, back to where I feel comfortable. But actually being desperately needy, oh man, I don't like that. Having something in my life that I am absolutely helpless and powerless to overcome, that has no easy answer despite all my resourcefulness. And you know what? God knows I, Kathy, need to be in this place of need. In a place that hasn't changed in 4 years. That my sense of weakness and neediness, that is very real to me. God, and Paul, he too experienced this. He pleaded with God to take the thorn away that was in his side. But God knew that Paul's greater need was to know his grace, that his power is made perfect in weakness. There's a quote at the bottom of your sheet. It says, "It is the constant temptation of discipleship to look at what we have as if that is of final importance, not at whom we have. Our insufficiency is not the problem." That's a given of both the human and Christian condition. The problem is unbelief in the sufficiency of Christ. One of our greatest needs is to know our neediness. It's God's gift. Because as Tim Keller writes, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus really, really is all you have. And he promises to meet all our needs according to his riches in Jesus. This word meet, in some translations you may have read supply, it means to fill to the full. It means to complete. And it's according to his riches, not out of his riches. According to his riches that are unlimited. The commentators that I read said this is a conditional promise that God will meet our temporal and spiritual needs to live and to give for him, for his purposes. This is not a name it and claim it promise. And he does meet our temporal and spiritual needs. God knows that we have needs on earth. Jesus told us, don't worry about those needs for food and clothing. Trust God to give you what he knows you need. And I'm going to go on a rabbit trail for a minute because I really pondered this. You know, I've had the gift of being able to go to Africa and seeing God's people starving. What about that? What about when their physical needs aren't met? And we could spend hours on that. Sometimes the check in the mail doesn't come. Sometimes the diagnosis goes from bad to worse. Sometimes the healing doesn't come. And where do you go with that? Where is God meeting the needs? And as I really pondered and prayed and looked at Scripture, where do we go back? We go back to who God is. We go back to his character. He is magnificent in wisdom. He is faithful in all he does. He is making all that is wrong in the world right. Not yet, but it will be. There are no limits to his knowledge, to his power. But me? I am very limited in understanding the ways of God. His ways are not our ways. As Julia said last week, if we knew what God knows, we would ask in prayer for exactly what he gives. But our constant temptation is to look at what we have, not on whom we have. And Paul's writing this in the midst of his own poverty. He's in prison, facing death. He's chained to a guard. I can't even imagine the reality of that. The Philippians, he's writing to them out of their poverty. And yes, God supplies their material needs, but so much more in their suffering, in their persecution. God will give them richly steadfastness, joy, encouragement. In their need to mature in their faith, in one mindset, God will richly supply the grace and the humility that they need. In their grumbling and in their anxiety, God will be present with them as their God of peace as they turn to him. My God, Paul says, will fill to the full all your needs. Our needs can't be greater than his rich supply. And no circumstances can steal his riches away. That is incredible. And Paul then just goes on into these beautiful prayers with God's glory and grace in Jesus. In verse 20 says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So be it." He prays that God, who he is going to be seen. That's going to be expressed. And that he's looking forward now how that's going to, we're just going to praise him forever and ever. He sees that day when every knee is going to bow. All creation will praise Jesus. That is the thread that is all the way through his writing to the Philippians. And how many times is there rejoice? He's like, rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice because of the grace of God in Jesus that is with you. He is completing, he is filling to the full the work that he began in you. And that is all grace because you and I need help.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. We, oh my gosh, so helpless in ourselves. And the Sermon on the Mount, you think about, what did Jesus say? The very first thing, blessed are the poor in spirit, because that's how you receive his kingdom. Your neediness is the gift of God. You lucky bum. Because when we're needy, that is how we receive his riches. That's where he meets us. And so that's the truth. It's out of my poverty of spirit that my needs are met with his riches. And that poverty of spirit means we get it. We are dependent on God for all our needs. You know, I don't know what picture dependence brings up for you. Maybe a mother or father holding that child. They're so dependent on him. And that's a wonderful, warm, comfortable kind of image. But the reality of finding ourselves totally dependent on God, that is super uncomfortable. At least it is for me. I know it is for you too, because we talk about this. It means that we get that poverty of spirit. We are insufficient. It means pressing on in that pressing need for help that God says, I delight to give this to you. He freely and generously gives us what we need. He is able and willing to meet every one of us in our need, even when that need is self-inflicted. Because you see, he meets our need for forgiveness. He needs our need for righteousness. We can't drum that up. And so we pray, Lord, I need your grace to believe in your absolute sufficiency. Help my unbelief. Now, last weekend, I had a chance to share the story of God faithfully meeting my needs. And as I look back, oh, what a story of neediness, of brokenness, and trying to fulfill and fill those cracks myself with things that brought more brokenness. My life centered around being anything but poor in spirit. I wanted to be rich in having my act together. I wanted to be rich in successful kids. I wanted to be rich in people liking me, rich in self-approval. I wanted to be rich in an unbroken family and an unbroken marriage. And it's been as God, who knows my true need, has allowed me to be poor in those ways that, oh my goodness, I'm receiving his riches of forgiveness and redemption, of binding up all of that brokenness and making it whole in him. And one of the greatest ways that he's met my needs is with joy, to hold joy and sorrow together, because joy isn't dependent on what I have or don't have materially or spiritually or relationally. And it's not this letter. It is bubbling over with joy. In suffering, in poverty of spirit, the joy of knowing Christ. This is what Paul says. Not the joy of being comfortable or rich or things going well in relationships. Paul is content in his need because for him to live is Christ. And Paul finds that strength, that encouragement, and joy in Jesus, who walked the same needy road, fully dependent on the Father. And it's God's grace that Jesus, think of Jesus' infinite riches that he had, and he left them, and he became poor, so that through his poverty, we would become rich. And don't we become like him as we get to know him? You know that word, poor, for poor in spirit, it sounds like spit. So low that people spit on you. That's where Jesus went. He was spit upon. He was made nothing. We're learning. We learn that contentment in need. It's a process. 10,000 little moments of change. But we don't need to live in fear of I have nothing. Jesus is the answer to our need to know our needs will be met. Yeah, our neediness is God's gift, even though it feels lousy. And I don't know, maybe you, like I spent so much of my life, and I'm tempted still to do, or trying to do everything you can not to be poor in spirit. Maybe you take some time this week and talk to him about that. What is it that's keeping you from bringing your absolute desperate neediness to him? And maybe for you, you're in a place you're like, yeah, that check didn't come. The healing has not come. The relational healing has not come. What do we do? How do we respond in those needs? And I wish I could give you a three-step way that would help you feel better in your need, but I can't, because that's part of it. But I can pray that the grace of Jesus will be with you, and it will be. He'll strengthen you. And strength comes from Him, not from the circumstances. And we can all pray, Lord, help me to know You in my neediness. Help meet that need. And then to think about rejoicing in the riches of belonging to Him. Rejoicing in where we're going. Treasure in heaven as we come alongside and share in one another's needs. Treasure to our heavenly accounts. Rejoicing in being needy and needed. And assured, absolutely assured that in Jesus, you and I have the unlimited fullness of His riches, all that we need for ourselves and the little things and the big things and for the needs around us. That's a wonderful place to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are big, huge, massive truths. And You want us to bring them into our lives, into the relational disconnects, into the places where nothing's changing and we are absolutely needy. You want us to bring it into those places in our lives where we say, I have nothing. I ask that You would give us wisdom and discernment and where You would have us give. And that, Lord, You would give us grace to believe in Your sufficiency and in Your generosity and to turn away from trying to meet our own needs that can only be met in You. And we're so grateful that You will answer this prayer because You delight to meet our needs. What a good Father You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.